Hey friends, I'm Rebecca Miller, and this is the I Can Relate podcast. Hey everyone, welcome back to the podcast. It is great to be back with you. I'm looking forward to some brand new episodes coming your way.
I am thrilled to have Sandra McKinney on the podcast today. Sandra, it is truly an honor and a joy to know you, number one, and to also have you be on my podcast. And Sandra has begun to go to our church here in Ashburn. And then Sandra is our women's small group leader. I love how God is using her story and using her in our women's small group and the ladies that come through there. And I do remember when Sandra, we first went to coffee and then Sandra shared her story. And it really is such a beautiful story of what only God can do in our lives. He can take the broken pieces and just make them whole again. And how you have just found so much joy and peace. And really, I think have been encouraged in your own relationship with the Lord through a difficult time in your life. And so I don't want to share any more because this is Sandra's story. And I want her to share just the beautiful story of what God has done. And I want to first start out because I think, you know, above all, the foundation for anything is knowing Christ. And I would love for you to just briefly share how you came to know Christ as your Lord and Savior.
Okay, well, first of all, I want to say thank you for having me.
Yes.
Well, I grew up in a very small town in Arkansas, very small, in a family of 12 siblings. So it's a big family. I'm number 7 in the lineup.
Okay.
And so in small town, growing up in a small church, we didn't have anything else to do but go to church, you know, because we live so far from our, from anyone. Like we live like way out in the country. And so all we had was each other and walking to our church. And, you know, we could literally walk. And so this was all that I ever knew was church. And one Sunday, And so one week, and so my mom and dad didn't have a lot of money, but one thing that they would invest in was education and books and things like that. And one day this traveling salesman came by and I wanted those books so bad because I love to read. I'm a voracious reader. I got, you know, even now I read like 2 to 3 books a week. And so I was like, you know, inside my mind, I was like, please get them. And she bought them. I don't, you know, and they were some Bible story books, a set of 12. I will never forget. And I read those books backwards and forwards and forwards and backwards. I mean, I knew those Bible stories like anything. And once, you know, I got tired of that, I would read the Bible just over and over because I just had to have words. I just love books. Right. And one Sunday, our pastor preached a story on my favorite, you know, Bible, you know, character, which was Noah.
Oh.
And that message comes so alive for me. And I was 9 years old. And all I remember is that I have to get to the altar at 9. And I gave my heart, you know, to the Lord. And from there, I just, you know, began serving in church. At 12, I was teaching Sunday school, you know, and just went, you know, from there. And it's been a journey. It's truly been a journey. I didn't experience any hardships because I was at home and you know, we was just a church going family and everything was about rules and regulations. And so I didn't really nourish that relationship with God through grace, but it was more rule keeping. And so, you know, my relationship with the Lord really grew once I hit maybe my 20s and I heard a message from Joyce Meyer and she was talking about legalism.
Yeah.
I realized that I was you know, serving God more out of rules and regulations than I was out of, you know, the grace that, you know, he had bestowed upon me.
That is so powerful. And I love that, how you said at the end, and living your life out of the grace that God has given you, like that alone is so powerful. And we could probably sit here and do an entire podcast just on living out of that grace that God gives to us, as opposed to rules. He wants a relationship with us. He loves us. And so how beautiful is that? And so I'm sure when you were in your 20s and that learning that about the grace, living in that grace, probably came at such a perfect time, because you didn't know that you were about to experience some really some major heartache. I would love for you to share that part of your story, and however you want to share it, however the Lord leads you to share it. But I know that I think we can get through anything when we are in his presence. You know, one of my favorite verses, right, is in his presence is fullness of joy. Yes. And that verse has really been a work in me to realize that it is in God's presence that that is where my joy is found. It's not in what I do for him, but it's in him. So please go ahead and share what you feel is on your heart, and what the Lord would have you share.
I want to say, even as I entered my 20s and I was learning all about grace and, you know, and just studying, you know, about grace and, you know, the grace of God. And at one point I came upon a scripture that says, Oh, that I may know you and the fellowship of your sufferings. Mm-hmm. And I didn't understand really what I was reading and what I was praying, but I was praying that every time I prayed, oh, that I may know you. And so it was years, you know, just a few years, quite a number of years that scripture really came into play. I got married when I was 19 and my ex-husband was 20. And we had met through a friend of mine in high school. And so we were pen pals for all through high school. And so my first year of college, we courted and we dated. So we went through the friendship rings, the promise ring, the engagement ring, until ultimately we ended up getting married. And so he had felt called into the ministry when he was in high school as well. And we were in two different churches and denominations. And he really grew up in a church where it was really about religion. Mm-hmm. And I grew up in a very strict Pentecostal home.
Okay.
Once again, and so he was living more kind of in and out of the church. He was very rebellious and everything, according to his mom. And so he was kind of in and out of the church. But then when he hit 12th grade, he kind of reeled it in. And so that was when I kind of, got to know him, better. And so we ended up getting married. Had a very wonderful wedding. We were in love. We were like most young couples. We were just excited about winning souls for Christ and just working in the church and serving the Lord. And so for about 7 years, we were at my home church, and he served as associate pastor along with, some other young men. And so we served there. And then one day he announced that he felt like God was calling us to, go and serve at another church. And so we did, and we served there for a number of years as well. Him as the associate pastor there as well. And so him and the senior pastor at one point came and they spoke and said that we were leaving and that we were going to be opening up our own church. And I was nervous, like most pastors, you know, women, and because I didn't quite know if we were at that point yet that we were ready to step out on our own. But I submitted and encouraged, and we jumped in there, and with you know, both feet. By this time, we had two children, you know, and everything. I am really, you know, condensing the story for the sake of time. So we had two children under our belt. We were starting this new church. And then our overseers let us know that one church had lost a pastor. And so they merged another church in with our church. And that was our first big hit of really knowing what it was to pastor, because we had a group of people that were like 50, 60, 70, 80 years old. And of course, you know, they had, you know, their way of, you know, doing things. And, you know, we were trying to, you know, be this, you know. And so we had a lot of hardships, you know, just in our early years of pastoring. And so, but things moved on. And as our church grew, I began, you know, to notice some changes. He was very sullen. Whenever things went wrong in the church, I would try to ask him, you know, to go and get help. But he was a person that he didn't like accountability, which I think is very, very important. And I want to share before I go further that what I hope that people will see in my sharing is that God was very purposeful. And I saw his purpose after everything was over, that he was very purposeful. God, he was very loving. He was very grace. You know, he showed a lot of grace. He showed a lot of mercy. And so all through those years and everything, even though he would not have accountability, he refused correction. And that's why I really love you and Pastor Steve. One thing, you know, I appreciate that, you know, Pastor Steve was very open about, you know, all of the leadership at the church, and that, you know, he's accountable. I really, really appreciate that. And so my ex-husband, he wasn't very open to ever getting that accountability. And so he became very power hungry, and everything was about what he wanted. He would surround himself with yes people. Mm. No one ever would tell him no, that this is not, you know, proper, or you should not be doing things. And so things just kind of progressed, and he began to play a lot of mind games. But and he would tell me things like, you can't have friends because as a pastor's wife, you live in a glass house. And so we can't let everyone know what's going on. And so the kids were very, very sheltered. So we had to keep the kids very sheltered. And I was very sheltered. And so I would only see people when I went to church. Mm-hmm. And so I didn't feel free to really talk to anyone about what I was feeling. And so I would just talk to God. And I would tell God, I'm like, God, I don't understand what's happening. He's changing. He's not talking. And it was just a lot of strange actions that he were doing that I could not explain. And when I tried to ask him about it, he would get upset, and he would say, I'm going to go drive around. And when I get back, hopefully you will have calmed down, even though I wouldn't have raised my voice or did anything like that. So fast forward into the marriage. In 2005, my mother passes away, and she was already seeing some things, but she wouldn't exactly say anything. She would just ask me constantly, is everything okay? And I would play it off like, yeah, everything's fine. So she passed away. Fast forward again, 2007, my father, whom he was very close to, and my father loved him. He counted him as a son. And we thought that, you know, their relationship was really like one as a father and son, because, you know, they hung out together and everything. But my dad was a very, very wise man. And so after my mom died, they had been married for like 63 years when he passed away. And so my dad, he went around to all of us siblings, and I was the last one that he stayed with. And in that week, my dad said, how is everything going, you know, with marriage? And I said, oh, Dad, I said, everything is fine. Even though I knew things weren't fine, I would just say things are fine. And he said, well, you know that it's okay if you put back, you know, some money for yourself. And I said, Dad, things are fine. I said, we handle our, you know, finances, you know, together. I said, things are fine. Even though he was the only one that was handling the finances, I would play it off. And so my dad, by the end of that week, he said what, you know, he needed to say. He gave me advice. And that Friday, I was fixing his lunch. I heard a thud in the den, and I went in there, and my dad had passed out on the floor. He rushed him to the hospital. He stayed in the hospital for 2 weeks in a coma. And during that time, my ex-husband would not go and see. He went and saw him one time, and that was it. And once again, that started some confusion in our marriage. But I'm like, why aren't you going to see my dad? And plus, he was a member of the church, and, you know, he was his pastor. And so fast forward a few months later, when everything happens, I come home from a women's meeting at the church on a Saturday. I'm walking the house, and there's a yellow post-it note, and it said, San, I'm gone. The mortgage is yours. Get a job. Well, I had worked in over 10 years because we had went into full-time ministry. Mm. And at that point in time, I didn't know what to do. I was, you know, I just went totally numb. I just in shock and in just total disbelief. And so I ran and I called his mom, who lived around, you know, the corner from us. And she says, well, San, I guess he did it. He's gone. Don't involve me any further. And she hung up the phone. And I ran back in the bedroom and just grabbed onto our four-poster bed. And I just said, Lord, please save my marriage. I don't know what's happening. Please save my marriage. And I could almost audibly feel the hand of God on my shoulder. Mm-hmm. And all I could hear him say in my spirit was, trust me. And Becky, at that point in time, I knew that he wasn't going to save it. You know how some people think, well, if you just, you know, that God's going to. I knew that it was over. And I just sat on the floor. And the scripture came, you know, to me. And it was, in all thy ways acknowledge me, and I shall direct thy path. And I just sit there, for like, I think it was like hours, you know, just trying to make heads and tails of what was going on.
Yeah.
And ironically, about 3 years prior, our church had entered into this time of prayer. And we were getting up like at 5 o'clock every morning, you know, because we were praying about some projects that, you know, that were set before us. And things were strange even then, because my ex-husband quit coming to prayer, and he was getting angrier because we were still getting up 3 years later praying and just and seeking the Lord. And so he began, you know, to just get so angry. And but yet, you know, God would just constantly keep that scripture in front of me. Trust in me with all your heart. Trust in me. And I was steady telling him, Lord, I don't understand. But one thing about God, I believe that when you are truly have a heart for who he is, he will bring people in your life. And around about shortly before my ex-husband left, I received a phone call. And this woman asked me, she says, are you Sandra? And I told her, yes. She says, well, I am a prayer intercessor. Mm-hmm. And she said, and God placed you on my heart, and he wants us to just walk you through some things. And she said, how is your marriage? And I didn't want to tell the truth. And I was like, things are fine. And she said, Sandra, if you are going to come out of this thing not smelling like smoke, mm-hmm. if you're going to come out of this thing fully, faithfully serving God, she says, you're going to have to tell the truth. And she said, how is your marriage? And at that time, it was the first time in my life that, you know, really at that point in time that I felt like I could be honest with this woman, you know. And she says, I am 74 years old. She says, you know what? And I have been serving God for a long time. And she says, if you're going to represent Christ, she said, we all go through trials and tribulations. She said, and this is your trial. And she said, it's going to be a fiery one. And so at that point, I felt so free, Becky, to finally say, he left. Mm. And I said, he left me. And she says, yes, he did, sweetheart. She says, but I'm going to put you on. She said, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to call you every day. I'm going to ask you to do some things. And Becky, from that point, God used her to teach me how to live life as a single woman. Mm. She sent me assignments like, you know, like going to the store by myself to shop. She would send me out to eat by myself. She would send me to the movies by myself. Something she asked me to do, I was like, I'm just not at that point yet. And she would say, it's okay. But she walked me through that thing. And I have never met her. And she just, for those months, she just walked me through every week and prayed me through, you know, those situations. To move it forward, that week after he left, I went to the bank because we were, you know, that's when I found out that he had cleaned out all of our bank accounts. Mm-hmm. He had cleaned out all of our retirement money. He just found out that our home was getting foreclosed. I had a week to get out of our home. Mm-hmm. The girls' cars were repoed. A few weeks later, we were left so financially destitute that we could not even get personal items. And so there we were left struggling, and we would often go over to the church and we would kind of, you know, use, you know, the washing, you know, facilities over there. And yeah. Soon my sister, she said, Sandra, why don't y'all move in with us? And I didn't want to do it. Pride is an ugly thing, but I was still just trying to, you know, keep things together as best as I could, you know, but the girls, I could see that they were like, so in this state of just because everyone was like, what is dad doing? You know, we watched this man. And one thing I will not take from him is that he was such a good father. Mm. The girls loved him and he loved them. I mean, he was the type of person, he would send them flowers, he would write them notes, and he, you know, but little did I know, and that the girls later shared, is that all throughout their junior high years, once they hit junior high, he started grooming them for his leaving. He had made a vow to himself that he would never leave them while they were little. But the moment that they got to be grown, that's when he made his departure. And so a friend of mine, just to show you once again about God, and I was going through one day, so just I was just having a moment of just trying to figure out everything. And so a pastoral wife friend of mine, she's now passed away, but she called me and she says, Sandra, she says, what can I do? And that's why I think, you know, relationships in the church are so important. And she said, what can I do? And I said, I don't know. There's, you know, she says, what about money? What about? And so anyways, she asked me to meet her. And I said, I don't have a way to meet you because things have been taken away. And so anyway, I ended up finding a ride to meet her. And she emptied out her purse, and I think she ended up giving me like $250 or something. She just emptied out a purse. And she says, Sandra, she says, and so I kept saying, I just need him, you know, to remember that I'm his wife, that it's me. I'm the person that he married to. And she says, I'm going to need you to fight, to learn how to fight. And so my basic personality is I'm somewhat timid. Mm-hmm. And when you grow up in a big family, sometimes you kind of get lost in the shuffle. So so because of was so many kids and cousins, around and a lot of noise, I would often find myself just, going in my bedroom and spending time by myself because I kind of like the quietness. And so didn't really get into a lot of arguments. I'm a rule keeper, so didn't know how to fight. Yeah. And so I thought, she kept saying, you're going to have to learn how to fight. And so after I left her, I went home and I said, God, I really don't know what she's talking about. I'm going to have to learn how to fight. I don't know how to fight. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. He said, Sandra, I will teach you how to fight. And me, I'm one that I like to always, if I hear something in my spirit, I like to always balance it off with the word to make sure it's the Lord speaking to me. And I knew there was a lot of noise and a lot of chaos that was happening at that time. And so I found the scripture in the Bible and Psalms 141:1. And I wrote it in my journal and I'm going to share it with you. It says, praise be to the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. Mm-hmm. He is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge, who subdues people under me. Mm-hmm. And Becky, I took that scripture and I was like, so Lord, you're going to have to show me every step of the way what to do. Because less than a week or so later, I received divorce papers. Mm-hmm. And I couldn't afford a lawyer. But he had went and hired a law firm. And that's when I found out that he had secretly, along with some men that he knew, they had set up a secret deal to sell the church from under us. And so now not only was I fighting, for my marriage, I was now in the throes of trying to figure out how to keep the church from being sold to a hospital, which was a major entity in our town, because this particular hospital was buying up all the property in that area. And so our church was sitting just prime right there because all around us, everything else was just hospital offices and buildings. And so, of course, so as I said, I couldn't afford a lawyer and paperwork and summons were being sent at me from every direction. Mm-hmm. And so, but once again, God showed me every step of the way what to do. So I went and I spoke with an attorney and he said, you can't afford me with all of this. He said, you're going to have to do it yourself. And so, the Lord spoke, so I just went into prayer and the Lord spoke again to me. I'm telling you, God, people would not believe how God just through that time, it was so miraculous, the things that God did for us. And that when I share it with people, it's like, oh, that didn't happen. No, we lived it. We saw the hand of God, in even the smallest details, how God would, like, he would just open up doors and he would put people in our way that would just help us. And so the Lord in prayer one day, once I heard about, the church, found out about the church, he spoke Isaiah 43:2 to me. And I'm getting all this out of my journal that I kept years ago. And what the one of the scriptures was, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Mm. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. So there I was in this case against my ex-husband and this law firm. And I literally felt like David going up against, Goliath.
Yeah.
That's what it was like. And it was so much confusion and chaos and anger. And, and it was like just rockets just constantly, firing back and forth. And I couldn't hardly keep up. I was so mentally exhausted from everything that was happening. And one night the Lord he gave me a dream and I was like, oh my goodness, I don't know if this is if I should even do this. And he had showed me by the name of the man at the hospital that I should speak to. And Becky, I called my oldest daughter and I said, Winter, I said, I dreamed, you know, this. And she says, Mom, we'll call. And I said, Winter, but I don't want to look like a fool to call this hospital and ask for this person if he doesn't exist. Mm-hmm. And I waited a whole day. That was on a Monday. And so I waited a whole day and got up, you know, the following day, and I called the hospital and I asked for this person. And Becky, the switchboard, whoever that the switchboard said, I will put you through. Becky, I felt my heart drop from here. It felt all the way down, but I was like, I could not believe it. And he got on the phone and he said his name. And I, at that point, I was at a loss for words because I was still reeling from the fact that he really did exist. And so I told him who I was and what the situation was. And he said, Miss McKinney, he says, we will never be involved in something such as this. He says, we are set to close this deal with the hospital and your husband with the church on Thursday for X amount of dollars. And I said, well, you can't do that. I don't know where that boldness came from, Becky, but I said, well, you can't do that. And he says, well, is he the pastor of the church? And all I could think, and I said, at that time, he had already exited, you know, even though he, you know, he had exited. But I said, you know what? No, he's not. He is not the pastor of the church anymore. I said, we have a board that is in place that takes care of that. He said, well, who's standing in his stead? And once again, I felt the Holy Spirit rise up in me. And I said, I'm standing instead. I said, we are not selling the church. And he says, at this point in time, he said, you count this contract as void.
Wow.
And so, you know, God was like, he was like moving in every situation, Becky.
Right.
In every situation. And we went to court and he didn't show up.
Hmm.
And that took me back, you know, to the word when the Lord had spoke a word to me. He said, Sandra, you will not see this enemy anymore. That I was so nervous getting ready, you know, to go to court that morning because I hadn't seen him, right. You know, firing things back at me, you know, through his attorneys. And I got to court and he wouldn't even show up. He didn't even show up. And so the judge ended up, you know, finding everything in my favor. The Lord had told me, you know, that I would never see that enemy again, you know, and I realized that, you know, that it wasn't so much him as the enemy that was working, you know, behind him. But, you know, but I think the shock of it all was just that, you know, that he opened up that door somewhere along the way and allowed, you know, the enemy, you know, to use himself against his own family. You know, but I just want to just, you know, exalt the Lord through it all. And that he was so merciful, you know, and just so good to us, you know, because Becky, when I say that we were destitute, we were destitute. I mean, I and the girls, we went from like, you know, being, you know, the first family in the church to cleaning toilets at night just to survive, you know, in some of the worst parts of the city. And we did what we had to do in order, you know, to survive. And just seeing God's miracle and people say that, you know, miracles don't happen anymore. Yes, they do, you know.
Right.
And that's why I come even every week in small group at the church.
Mm-hmm.
I just try, you know, to encourage, you know, the women that build that relationship with God, yeah. You know. Build it to where you know without a shadow of a doubt that you just, as Pastor preached on this past Sunday about the wine, you know, about that we truly drink of the living water, you know, and that, yeah. And that we allow ourselves to be so transformed in, you know, the presence of God, because yeah. Those times are going to come. Jesus said, in this world, we will have trouble. I mean, that's a certainty. We're going to have trouble. And I think back when I prayed that prayer, Lord, oh, that I may know you in the fellowship of your suffering.
it was years before that scripture came into play. But, you know, I got, you know, to know Jesus through that suffering. Mm-hmm. And so I want women and people, you know, to know that just don't wait and call on God when there's problem, because the scripture says in the time of peace, prepare for war. Mm. And so take that time, take this time when there's nothing going on and spend that time in God's presence.
Yeah.
Mornings that I get up and it's like, Lord, I cannot leave this house until I spend time in your presence. And so as we, there, he never showed up for court. The court awarded everything that was left. There was nothing left, you know, but she just said, you know, it's yours. You know, he had totally all but disappeared. He told the girls, now this is the man that has seen his girls born, birthed, and, you know, he was there when they birthed. He has combed their hair. He has taken them to school. He's taught them to drive. And his thing was choose. He wanted them to choose between us. Mm-hmm. And you know, your Candace, your friend Candace, mm-hmm. she was like, Mom, I'm going to, she said, I told Dad, I'm going to stick with the one who's sticking by God. Mm-hmm. And she said, Mama, that's how I made my choice.
Yeah.
She says, I'm going to stick with the one who's sticking by God. She says, right now, Daddy is not adhering to what he's taught us. Mm-hmm. And she says, so she said, that's my choice. And that's what I'm going to do and everything. And at that point, he told the girls that they were dead to him. And they did not see him anymore. Becky, they found him 10 years ago. 10 years ago. They got to digging to search and find out where he was at. And they found him and they drove 8.5, 9 hours to find him. And he would only see them for an hour.
Wow.
Can you imagine how heartbreaking that is for someone? Because they love him. They are daddy's girls.
Right.
He has a nickname for each one of them. And they drove all that time. And they, at this point in time, they only have a P.O. box from him. He would not take them to where he lived. They could only see him at the hotel. And that was just for that little bit of time. He has 4 grandchildren that he has missed. You know, knowing who they are, he's only seen them for, you know, once or twice, but now they're adults. 2 of them are adults and in college. He's missed all of that. And so my heart, you know, people would think that I'm angry with him, but you know, Becky, I tell the girls all the time, I say, it had to happen. Mm. It had to happen. God is such a purposeful God. Mm. I know in order for us to get through that situation, and for us to be here in a Northern Virginia, sitting here serving at Heritage, all of that had to take place. Mm-hmm. You know, and God is an on-purpose God, and God is a God of destiny. And I don't, as I said, I don't care what, you know, the enemy tries or does. If God has a place where you're supposed to be, you know, in this journey called life, things have to take place. And we have to trust God for his sovereignty. You know, nothing will stop the plan and the sovereignty of God over a person's life and everything. Yeah. And so, like I said, they love him. We pray for him. He is remarried, the girls told me, and everything. I have never seen him again, but as the Lord places him upon my heart, I pray for him and his family, whoever they are, and everything. I have no hatred or unforgiveness in my heart towards him. I just know, I just keep my focus on God, on what God's plan is for me and my life and everything. So that's our story. You know, it's a lot. I really, really condensed it because so much happened over a 2-year span. And I didn't want to trigger anyone that would be listening, because there are some pieces in there. But I just, you know, try to condense it and tell it the best that I could and everything to let you. But I just want people to know that whatever that they go through in life, that they have to trust God through every step of it, even when they don't even understand, you know.
Yeah. And like you said, you know, it's getting into his presence. And that is such a powerful, you know, truth that we all need to remember, that it's about a relationship with Jesus. In his presence is fullness of joy. You know, when we are going through good and really difficult times, that we can still have the fullness of joy by being in his presence. And I love how you know, you said something to me recently when we went to lunch, and you said that we don't want to exalt the pain. We want to exalt the Savior. So we don't want to exalt all of the pain that we've gone through, but we want to exalt who Jesus is and his name. And when you said that to me, it was just such a wonderful and powerful statement. And because so many times we can get caught up in kind of, you know, putting on a pedestal all of the pain or becoming a victim to the difficult things in our life that we've experienced. But it's God who wants the glory and the exaltation. And so that was so good. And I see how you have exalted the Lord through this. And though there are things that you've shared that were painful, you keep going back to what a great God that we have and what he did and all the pieces that he put in place and his plan and purpose. And that is so, so beautiful. And that's what makes your testimony so incredibly powerful and beautiful, is because the name of Jesus is being lifted up. And though, like I said, you've gone through that pain, you just keep saying, but the Lord, he was so gracious and he was so good. And I do think that we can get upset with the Lord for mistakes that happen, but it's not, but even God is merciful in those mistakes. And so it's not God, we're fault. We're sinners and we make mistakes. And I think it's also beautiful testimony that you take the time when the Lord puts him on your heart to pray for him, because Jesus still does care for him. And though it's hard for us as humankind to always be so forgiving and to get over pain like that, you have shown that it's possible through Jesus Christ that we can do all things through Christ. Right. And so thank you so much for sharing that. I just have one last question. And if, you don't mind just sharing and wrapping up the podcast with, what has been the most impactful truth that God has taught you over the years? And you might've already kind of walked us through several truths, I know, but what is like one thing that, just to kind of reiterate or wrap up, would be something you would share with the listener that could help them with maybe something they're going through or the future?
Okay. And I'm sure I've said this, but an impactful truth that God has taught me over these 15 years is that, once again, he is sovereign. Hmm. Is sovereign, and he is a God of purpose, and that nothing can stop the purposes of God. Mm-hmm. Nothing can stop the purposes of God. Mm-hmm. There's a scripture in Psalms 33. It says, the Lord fulfills the plans of the nation. He thwarts the purposes of people. Let me see, I quote it right. But the plans of the Lord stand forever.
Mm-hmm.
And so God has taught me over these 15 years that he is faithful, who has promised. When he told me to trust him, when he said that, I didn't know what all that trust would entail. You know, God many times will show you the A and he'll show you the Z. But the in between is where sometimes where it gets a little muddled, you know, and everything is. And so and there was a lot of pain, tears, and, you know, rejection from someone that I deeply cared about. And betrayal from people and friends and all of that, and going through all the mental exhaustion, as I shared before, and things didn't change overnight. Scripture says weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And when some people hear that scripture, they think, oh, the next day. But sometimes that morning is days, weeks, months, and years, and as you're walking that thing out. And so so that is what has been most impactful to me, is the fact that I know that God is sovereign. Can I share one more scripture before I let you go?
Absolutely.
1 Kings 8:56, hold on. And it's one that I look back over those years as I was thinking about the podcast, and it says, praise be to the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he has promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave to his servant Moses. Mm-hmm. And so, Becky, that was one of the things that I had wrote in my journal at one point. I have held on, you know, to that. Not one word. When God told me to trust him, not one word failed. When he said, that, you know, that in, he spoke certain things, not one word failed. If God spoke something, he's going to do it.
Yeah.
He is going to do it. And he has truly given me beauty from ashes, you know, from ashes, the oil of joy from mourning. He has given me rest. Yes. He's given me peace. You know, he's given me joy. He's every day pretty and sunny. No, but I find my joy in Christ. Right. You know, I find my peace in Christ. And and so my life is so different from what it from where it started out as an 18-year-old girl in love and, you know, and all of that, you know, but it's so different. And from what I thought it would be, I went back to college at the age of 50 and, you know, and got my degree in law and, you know, and have a wonderful job and a wonderful church with you and Pastor Steve and the church family. And we're serving there. Life is just, you know, and the girls are happy and they have one wonderful career. When I look and see what God did out of all that, oh my goodness, you know, I just want people to know that, you know, out of suffering, there is joy. Out of pain, there is joy and peace. And so, God is sovereign.
Finding the awe in God, even in such a horrible situation, you're pointing people to like, hey, look the hope at God. Like, even in, you know, a very, very difficult time, we see the beauty and the graciousness and the lovingness that God has for people who decide to stay in his presence. Yes. You could have walked away. You could have rejected Christ after that, but you've chosen to follow Christ and to yield to him as he leads. And that is what God is looking for in all of us, is that yielding, is that our heart is tender to him, and that we're open to that relationship with him. And in his presence is that fullness of joy.
Yes,
so
it is.
I just am so thankful, Sandra, for your testimony. And we are very thankful for your family and the blessing that you guys all are. And just, you know, looking back, you know, now, like just the testimony that you share with other people of, but look what God did. So I think that's fantastic, because a lot of times we want to say, but look at the pain. And though we do look at the pain, we see the pain, we see the greatness of our God.
Yes.
So thank you for being that light at Heritage and on this podcast. So I really appreciate you being on and just sharing your heart and your testimony. It truly was an honor to have you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you for taking some time to listen to this episode. I also hope that you will share this with someone. And if you haven't already subscribed or written a review, I would so appreciate that. And that will also help people find the podcast and be encouraged. Well, I'll talk to you next time on the I Can Relate podcast.